Come on, let's pray together. We're going to open the Bible in just a moment. Father in heaven, oh, we are so thankful that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We have been blessed again. Thank you that tonight you have spoken to us about mission, about souls being won, about people being reached with the gospel. And now would you encourage us from your word, or maybe challenge us from your word? You decide. We want the Bible to be a living force in our lives. We want the gospel now to be a living force to change our lives. We ask that Jesus himself would speak and be heard. So we would pray the speaker would get smaller and Jesus would get bigger. And that over these next few minutes you would grab our attention and hold it and hold us. Lord, we don't need to remind you that we are living in challenged and challenging times, and you have told us that we ain't seen nothing yet. So, Lord, would you bless us and keep us and prepare us? We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to think, and to think with me about some of what we have been going through in recent times. Some of this is ancient history now, like the record temperatures that were experienced out west. I was at a camp meeting in Washington, 100 degrees. People had no idea what to do. 100 degrees? Get weather like that. That was the sort of weather they were getting everywhere. A town in British Columbia, Canada, not known for its scorching temperatures, now has a record high as the record high for Phoenix, Arizona. That sounds like the opening line to a joke. Did you hear about the little town in British Columbia that was as hot as Phoenix? No joke. It's real. You've forgotten now that in South Africa recently, rioters, well, ran riot. A former president of that country was jailed for 15 months. He was probably lucky not to get jailed for a whole lot longer. What followed was absolute mayhem. The jailing of that former president was said to be the pretext for the looting and the rioting, but it wasn't. There was a little anger and a lot of opportunism. People saw the chance to bust into malls and make off with free stuff. We've seen that here in recent times as well. Burning down cities and killing innocent people can never be justified. Whatever your political cause, you can't justify that. But we're seeing that here at home and abroad as well. A biological male from my home country of New Zealand recently competed at the Olympic Games in Tokyo in weightlifting against biological females. Now, when we were kids, any of us were kids, we would never have figured that that day could possibly come. Never. And I'm not here railing against people who have varying views on sexuality, theirs or somebody else's. I'm just telling you that what we once would never have even imagined would be possible is now being defended by responsible people and people in positions of authority. Bizarre. How can you claim that a 43-year-old biological male has no advantage over the females against which he is competing? I mean, if he was any good, he'd been competing against males, but he wasn't that good, and now he's competing against females. Actually, he didn't win a medal or even come close, but that's not the point. I believe my point would be that in recent times, our society has gone to some fascinating places. And if you've wondered, is the world being turned upside down? I think the answer has to be a resounding yes. You know, a generation or two ago when we heard some of the crazy things that were being taught at universities and we said to each other, where in the world is this leading? Well, now we know. It was leading right here. The chickens have come home to roost. Flooding in Europe recently, not seen in 100 years. Yeah, we know flooding happens, I know. Look around at society. Reports are saying that bad behavior by passengers on commercial aircraft is at record levels. You might have seen the videos. Whether or not people are unhappy about wearing masks, there is no excuse for violent behavior on a plane. Flight attendants have been assaulted. And let me say to you, if you buy a ticket on a plane these days, you have to click, I agree to wear a mask. Then if you get on the plane, wear a mask. You said you would. You don't have to like it. You may even despise it. But part of being a good citizen is doing what you said you would do. When you click and say, I'll do it, don't act like a moron when someone on the plane says, would you do this, please? You've already said you would. And my point in saying this is that Christians of all people need to be as compliant as possible in these situations. When you've said you would, you've given your word, do it without any complaining. Christians who don't make all of us look bad. Powerful media companies have become tremendously powerful. One would think more powerful than we've ever seen companies before. They not only track you and collect data on you. You know, it's fascinating. There's one app that people use for the weather. It actually maps your movements. Maps them. What in the world would a weather app need to track you for? I have no idea. Does this mean that nefarious things are happening? Not necessarily, but it certainly means they could. And you'd have to be naive to think that information like that could or maybe even would never be used. But now these same companies have the power to censor speech. And you might say, well, that's fair enough. It's their platform. They can censor what they want. Yeah, but it's pretty evident that the speech that's getting censored is one way and not the other way. It's the speech that media platforms disagree with. In many cases, it isn't harmful. In many cases, it's just the other point of view. But my friend, it's getting much, much harder to hold to the other point of view now. Are you hearing me? I've been teaching what the Bible says about the mark of the beast for more than a quarter of a century. And I'm always having people, I used to always have people come to me and say, why? How? This would never happen, would it? Why would anyone really care? Surely society would always allow you to hold to your point of view and have your religious freedom. I think now we're seeing that that's not the case. I think now we're seeing that it is very, very clear that there are forces within society that are very happy to marginalize you simply because you don't agree with the status quo. Just watch and see what this is like a few years further down the line. The internet has turned into an absolute mob. Lives are destroyed on the internet as people decide that some people should not be heard or should indeed be attacked. Very famous case, a few years ago, a New York City-based public relations assistant got on a plane. She was traveling to South Africa, and just before the flight took off, she made a joke. It was a clumsy joke, but it was a joke. If a late-night talk show host, if a late-night comedian had made that joke, folks would have laughed because that's what they do, and no one would have given another thought. But when Justine Sacco said her thing, somebody decided that wasn't a nice thing to say. And while she was in the air with her phone off, people were making comments like, let's destroy her life. Except, of course, they weren't that gracious and there were more off-color words used in the sentence. By the time she had landed in Johannesburg, South Africa, her life was effectively over. She lost her job, she lost her friends, she was an outcast, all because people decided that what she said was wrong. It wasn't wrong. It was a joke. There was no malice intended. I'm not saying it was a great joke. Somebody might have thought it was clumsy. But do you destroy a person's life these days because they say something you don't like? The answer to that question now is evidently yes. When a young woman survived a train crash that killed 8 people here in the United States, I think it was New Jersey, and when she tweeted, I survived the train crash, but man, I'd like to find my violin. I left my violin on the train. She was mercilessly ridiculed and criticized with vile, disgusting comments. Now, a few years ago, I think we would have said, I hope you're okay, and I hope you find your violin. It's evidently important to her. But no, not now. Straight into the gutter. And social media companies allow that to happen. A woman from Canada who tweeted, "Men aren't women," was banned from Twitter, while the person who wrote that they would, and I quote, "like to slap the taste out of the mouth of the woman who lost the violin in a train crash that cost 8 lives, of course, was not sanctioned. No one said boo to that person. So where are we today as a society? The wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that there is no new thing under the sun. Nothing we're seeing today is really new. Murder rates are rising, but the fact is they're still way down from where they were in the early 1980s. In fact, a couple of years ago, the homicide rate in this country was roughly half of what it was in the 80s. Abortion rates, it is said, are down. However, when there are still almost 2,000 abortions a day taking place in this country, it is still a Holocaust that we are experiencing, and I don't think that we need to feel good about ourselves. But abortions were being performed long before abortion was legalized, long before it became merely another form of contraception. No one believes 650,000 women a year are having abortions because of rape, incest, and health problems. This is simply the wholesale slaughter of society's most defenseless people. People get locked up for harming newborns, but you can kill the unborn and be congratulated for it. I'd love you to try to find some sense in that. The unborn have a body, but they don't have a choice. But this is not new. It's as old as the hills. We hear reports of violence today, and we almost forget that serial killers were far more active in the 1970s and 1980s than they are today. There is nothing new under the sun. So what's going on? Well, several things, really. The nature of man. It's the nature of man to spiral downwards and not upwards. Marijuana, for example, is referred to as a gateway drug. Start with that, and you'll end up wanting something harder. People who consume the most extreme form of immoral material never start with that kind of thing. They start with that which is more socially acceptable. Not so extreme, something defended, even promoted, and then over time they graduate to that which is worse and then which is heinous and criminal. Solomon started life like most other men, other than he was born into great wealth. He was married and then married again and then married again and again and again, repeated the process. 1 Kings 11 says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I wonder if you notice what it says in the book Prophets and Kings. I'm not talking about Special Testimony Series B. I'm talking about Prophets and Kings. It's in the Conflict Series. It says that from being one of the greatest kings that ever wielded a scepter, Solomon became effeminate. You know what she's saying there. He started on an even keel. He got involved in, well, marriage. Then it got a little bigger than that, and before long, the quote is, he was effeminate. His first step into the wrong direction of sin became a free fall into an abyss of wickedness. You could say, on the one hand, that today we are reaping what we have sown. Hosea wrote, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. We used to wonder where we were headed. We now know. And here is not good. To paraphrase Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, this world is not calling, This world is calling evil good and good evil. It's putting darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, I have to actually state that I mean no harm to those who believe in rioting and hateful speech on social media and who support abortion under all circumstances and who think it's okay for parents not to step in to stop their little kids from transitioning. One has to state that one means no harm and that one merely disagrees. Whereas a generation ago, I would have just assumed that you meant no harm, but you were just stating your opinion. This is another thing that should give us pause. Disagreeing is difficult today. If you're not for it, whatever it is, then there is very little tolerance for you. But we run a risk here. And you might think that I am flirting with that risk right now. If we look at the problems in the world in a merely worldly sense, a political sense, a civil rights sense, a moral sense, an economic sense, then the temptation is to seek political or civil or moral or economic solutions. Now, none of that would be wrong in the absolute sense if Rosa Parks hadn't refused to sit in the back of the bus. If Martin Luther King Jr. had not had a dream and acted to bring it to pass, we would still have Jim Crow. We would still live in a very sick society. As broken as the political process is, even Christians rely on the political process and see the political process make some certain gains. Okay. But ladies and gentlemen, the solutions to our social problems are not found in political and civil and moral and economic reforms. Because the problems in the world, despite what I have said heretofore, are not political or economic problems. We don't want to forget that while you see the news reporting the strangest things, while you see the oddest, most, at least once, unthinkable things taking place around you, you do not want to forget that we are caught in the middle of something we refer to as the great controversy. We are locked in a spiritual war right now. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And if you read that right, you might actually hear him saying, we do wrestle. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. What do we wrestle with? We wrestle with principalities and powers, with spiritual wickedness in the high places. That's where the wrestling is. Paul wrote saying, take unto you the whole armor of God. You only need armor in a war. You never said, we are going to Destin, Florida on vacation, and have your friends say, make sure you take your armor. Let's get you fitted with a chainmail suit before you go to Disney World. No, that's not the case. You need this in a war, you see. And ladies and gentlemen, we are in a war. You can say amen to that, because I think you believe it. We're in a war. John carried Paul's thoughts forward in the book of Revelation when he said, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. It's war down here on planet Earth. But let's remember, though we walk in the flesh, listen, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul wrote that in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In Revelation chapter 6, six of the seven seals are found. The seventh seal is described in Revelation chapter 8, and it equates to the ending of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And then we see Jesus returns. In between times, you read about the 144,000, that special group that is sealed with the seal of God shortly before Jesus returns. Having settled into all truth, having surrendered to God during the troubles of earth's last times, they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. This is no time for you to be going soft on the testimonies. There's no time for that. This is no time for you to be saying, look, if Ellen White were writing today, she would say something different to what she said years ago. Oh, she said what she said because she was influenced by the anti-Catholic views of her day. No, she wrote what she wrote because she was influenced by the Holy Spirit. Come on and say amen. And you don't have to read what she wrote. Well, that was then, but this is now. You need to read what she wrote, and if you got a problem with it, go to God and say, the problem is me, not her. I once read what was written, that one of the last great deceptions of the last days is to make the testimonies of the Spirit of God of none effect. And when we got these red books, and they're the unread books, then we have some significant problems. Take them down, read them. Read the Great Controversy. Read the Desire of Ages. Read Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Read the Testimonies to the Church, all 9 volumes. If you've never read them, read them. What do you think they were written for? Testimonies to the Church, and that would include you. It doesn't say Testimonies to the Church except you. Testimonies to the Church. And if you are part of the Church, read them. And you will find that God says, oh, all the stuff about the publishing house. Read that fast part quickly. That's all. All this, man, she ain't going to stop talking about the American dress reform thing. Fine. Read it. Read it anyway. You'll gain some understanding. Look for the principles there. Look for the points that the Spirit of God is trying to communicate to you. Don't ignore it. Encourage your children to read these books. Encourage them. Go on to any academy campus. Ask them, how many of you read The Desire of Ages? What's that? That will be the predominating answer from most academy campuses. And I'm not going to blame the teachers, and you're not either. The blame rests with the parents, not the teachers, not the conference, not the administrators, the parents. It doesn't matter if they want your kids to read Dr. Seuss. It matters, but you know what my point is. If you are reading the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, your kids, they are still going to come out okay. Read them. God's people, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we read in Revelation 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Notice that. Holding the 4 winds of the earth so that they wouldn't blow on the earth. I read this statement in the book Education. Listen to this. Angels are now restraining the winds of strife that they may not blow until the world shall be warned of its coming doom. Listen. But a storm is gathering, ready to burst upon the earth. And when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there will be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. You want to know what's really going on around here? It's not so much that the politicians are going mad, although I think they are. It's not so much that business tycoons have got their hands around the necks of Mr. and Mrs. John Q. Citizen, even though that's true. It's not just that they're tracking you and getting your data, ostensibly to sell and make money from. Ostensibly it's for less ignoble purposes. It's not just that we have unrest. What in the world is wrong with us? It's 2021 and they want to divide us racially. What? Haven't we just spent the last few decades trying to kind of bring things back to an even keel and get things right? I'm not trying to pretend everything is perfect, but we haven't spent... King never said, let's split everybody and pit everybody against everybody. He never said that. He looked forward to the day when his black kids could sit down with black and white kids and be equal and get on. And now we seem hell-bent on dividing and hating our neighbor instead of cooperating, collaborating. Oh, no, things have gone nuts. But I want to tell you what's behind it. What's behind the economic collapse which is taking place before our eyes? I'll tell you what it is. The Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth. That's what's happening. The time is at hand, I'm reading from Prophets and Kings, when there will be sorrow in the world that no human balm can heal. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn. Listen. Disasters by sea and by land follow one another in quick succession. How frequently we hear of earthquakes and tornadoes, of destruction by fire and flood, with great loss of life and property. You know, when she wrote this 1 million years ago, what would she be saying today? Apparently, these calamities are capricious outbreaks of disorganized, unregulated forces of nature, wholly beyond the control of man. But in them all, God's purpose may be read. They are among the agencies by which he seeks to arouse men and women to a sense of their danger. I don't care what you think is behind global warming or whether you think it does or doesn't exist. I'm telling you that's what is behind all of that is that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn. Crime, Spirit of God is being withdrawn. You want to know what's behind COVID-19? Ultimately, the Spirit of God is being withdrawn. You know what's fascinating is that if you look at the history of the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, God said to them at times, I cannot protect you. I cannot defend you because you're walking in disobedience and not obedience. God said, if you walk in obedience, oh, you wait, the blessings are going to be poured out. But if you're not, and this isn't God saying, I'm mad, I'm going to zap you. This is God saying, you are removing yourself from the umbrella of protection and grace by walking in disobedience. Man, this is a world that's walking in disobedience. Sometimes you wonder if this is a church that's walking in disobedience, some of the things that we see taking place here and there. But what is it that's behind all of this? This understanding this will help you feel a little less hateful towards politicians. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn. And so those who are not guided by the Spirit of God are starting to spiral out of control. No, it's not new. But what we are seeing today is more wholesale than what we saw many years ago. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I can't figure Afghanistan out either. I just don't. It doesn't matter whether it's Republicans or Democrats. I just don't know why you leave $85 billion worth of equipment on the ground. I don't know how the Taliban retakes the country in days and not months or years. I don't know how you get out there and leave Americans behind. I don't know. I just don't know. But I don't have to hate the politicians who are responsible for all of that, because I need to understand this is a spiritual war we're in and not a political war we're in. I got to have just a little bit of compassion or empathy. These are sinners, man. They're not seminary students who are seeking God at every step. They left that behind long ago. They're politicians trying to find worldly solutions. And in this world, there are no worldly solutions. We have the solution. We know the solution. His name is Jesus, but we cannot expect Jesus to prop up the economy and take away COVID and fix Afghanistan. He's going to let things roll because we're going to reap what we've sown down here. But in the midst of that, we can remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Does it say the pulling down of Democrat strongholds or Republican strongholds? Let's think a little further than that. The pulling down of spiritual strongholds, satanic strongholds. God never told us you are going to get your way down here on planet Earth, because it's not our way we are seeking. We are seeking God's way, God's honor, and God's glory. Ladies and gentlemen, what's going on in the world? We gotta watch ourselves. You know why? Because somebody with wisdom once said years ago, it is in a crisis that character is revealed. And so God is allowing crises to overtake this world because that's what we've sown, and now it's what we're going to reap. And in the midst of that, God is looking to you and me both to be the difference. Somebody's got to look upon you and say, wow, I see some equilibrium in your life. I see some serenity about you. I see some calm about you. What is making the difference in your life? And I'm going to tell them, Jesus is making the difference in my life. Don't you care about what's going on in the world? Yes, I do, maybe more than you, but I am looking beyond this world to the world to come. You know what God is doing? He's turning up the heat. Bible says, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they shall offer up an offering in righteousness. How do you purify silver? You don't stick it in the freezer. You turn up the heat. God is turning up the heat to purify us, not so that we can spiral out of control, not so we can act like them. Who was it? It was Samson. Lit the tails of them foxes. They scattered off through the fields. The fields burned down. We are like that sometimes. It's like somebody set your tail on fire. No. We have been called to be Christian believers. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn. And when it's being withdrawn, it must not be revealed that you are empty. You must be full. What did Jesus say? Prophet Isaiah wrote this. You are my witnesses. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We can't be happy just to shine brightly for Jesus when everything is fine. It's 72 degrees and life is going sweet. No. He needs you to shine in the dark. The world is getting dark now. We can't get sucked into being part of the darkness. It is time for us. What did Isaiah write? Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Come on, Lord, you got to pour your glory out on us. We must reflect your character. Somebody's got to stand up for Jesus in this world. Somebody got to look like they know the Almighty. Somebody has to be less troubled, concerned on a spiritual level, but not whipped up into a frenzy because things aren't going our way. Ellen White wrote, the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world. You hear of calamities of by land and sea, and they're constantly increasing. What's wrong? The Spirit of God is taken away from those who have the lives of men in their hands, and Satan is coming to control them because they give themselves to his control. Second Selected Messages, page 52. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what's happening. The Spirit of the Lord is being withdrawn. What do you expect? Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned. Sure, you're going to be concerned. You might be a political animal. You might care, but that's not your primary fight. Our fight is centering around the gospel. Our warfare is to see to it that our neighbors have an opportunity to know Jesus. This is why it is written exists, so that we can take the gospel to the world. You know, we hear back from people all the time. We're watching your programs. We're being blessed. I bump into people all the time. Did I ever tell you, I got on a plane one day, flight attendant said, are you Mr. Bradshaw? I thought, oh man, what have I done? Long story short, we had a little debate back at the check-in place with the check-in guy. He said, we can't let you on the plane. Your passport doesn't work. I said, it works. You need a visa. No, I don't. Yeah, you're going to New Zealand. You need a visa. I said, how can I need a visa? I'm a New Zealander. I don't need a visa. I got a New Zealand passport. He was reading it all wrong. I had two of my kids. We were in a hurry. We ended up running to the plane, sliding and running. I get on the plane. You're Mr. Bradshaw. What did he do? Did he phone up? Kick this guy off? I mean, I was nice. Nice enough, I think. Oh, really? No. I looked like this. Like I was looking into bright lights. I said, yep. Why do you ask? She said, I'm flying home to Salt Lake City. When I land, I'm going to go to my mother's house, and we are going to watch It Is Written together. We do it every week. Thank you for your TV program. They speak to our hearts. They encourage us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, yeah. I'm at the airport in Florida, waiting to fly someplace. In that long, snaking line, going up to check in, and a man leaned, It Is Written. I said, yes, 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 absolutely, yes. How you doing? Great, I'll watch the program. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, but I do watch your program, and I learn a lot, and I love what I see. I don't thank the Lord. Oh, what have you been doing here in Florida? He said, well, our church has just had a big international convention, thousands of people. Oh, so why are you there? He said, I'm the executive secretary for our denomination. And I said, Lord, there are people watching that we don't know about, and they're hearing the truth. And they're seeing Jesus, and they know they're watching Adventist programming, and they're researching, and they're finding out more. Oh, yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a war, but we don't have to win the next election. Again, you hear me clearly. If you care about that, that's okay. But that's not where our energies primarily need to be. Our energies are in the bigger war, the great controversy. Jesus is coming back. And what I'm mindful of is that Ellen White wrote that we're going to have to do in times of great hardship what we didn't do in times of relative ease. You know, if you look at a map of the United States and you see where the church is strong, we ain't strong in the South. Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, we're not strong. We're not strong. Ellen White said for years and years, go South, go South, go South, go South. And the brethren said, get lost. And we didn't go South. Meanwhile, other denominations went South. Man, they won the popular vote. And so ever since, we've been playing catch-up. That's what happened. We could have been in the South and established a presence and made ourselves known and established our institutions. Instead, we didn't. And other churches stole a march, and it's been hard work ever since. I wonder what it's going to be like in Earth's last days when people say, you know, if I'd only invested in ministry sooner rather than later, if I'd only liquidated sooner, if I'd only taken that opportunity, if I'd only mailed those Bible study cards to our community, if we'd only had that evangelistic series. You know, one of the hard things is, and we'll go through it again and again and again and again. You go and conduct an evangelistic series in a church, and you get into the third week, and the church members say, if we'd known it was going to be like this, we'd have really got enthusiastic about it. We told you it was going to be like this. So imagine if people actually got enthusiastic sooner rather than later. Can you imagine that? You know there's going to come a time when people are saying to God, here's my money, take my money. And God's going to say, can't use it now, it's too late. We saw that before when the temple was constructed, the sanctuary was constructed way back then. We want to beat the rush. Don't wait until it's so impossible to share your faith with somebody that it's pointless opening your mouth. Now we can share Jesus. Now we can do ministry. Now we can hold meetings. You know that one day soon you're not going to be able to hand a great controversy out to somebody. You know that's coming. But today we can. Why in the world are we not sharing it? Oh, are you interested in history? Here's a book. Oh, you like prophecy? I'd like to share this with you. Oh, we had a conversation. I'd like to give you this book. Read it. Tell me what you think. Lives have changed. I read the book. That's why I'm an Adventist today. That's why I'm a Christian today. Ladies and gentlemen, we are involved in something important. It is a war of immensely important proportions, and we cannot wait. My burden this evening is not on the craziness of society. It's not what we should do about that. It's on what we should do about the gospel and what sort of people we need to be today. By the way, I'm spending far too little time on this point. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be withdrawn from, is being withdrawn from the earth slowly but surely. You know that one day soon, there will be no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary. We cannot wait to get ourselves right with God. If we were ever going to stop playing church and start being Christians, now is the time. Because one day it's just going to be too late. Too late. Now when Jesus leaves the sanctuary and he is no longer mediating, that does not mean there's no Holy Spirit to keep us. Let's not confuse that. The Spirit of God will inhabit the hearts of those whose hearts are open to the Spirit of God. But listen, friend, things aren't just going to roll on. God is looking to us and he is saying, will somebody stand up? Will somebody be a Christian? Will somebody take it on themselves to live a life of Christian witness? Just this week, somebody phoned me. John, yes, do you need money for this church project in India? Well, yes. How much? We started to talk about that. They said, because here's what we're doing. We flip homes so we can earn money to put into ministry. That's what you do. Oh, yeah, we're heading out right now. We're going to go work on a house. We buy land, let it appreciate in value. We sell it so we can put money into ministry. Wow, that's fantastic. It's what we do. He said, we got to get out of here. We got to get this work done. I'm tired of this old earth. I want to hear that. I want to see the world reached with the gospel. I was impressed. He said, call me later. I called. He said, where are we going? You might not get me, so I'll call you later on. He called me later in the day. We've been at the cabin that we're renovating. What I didn't tell you is that he's 83 and his wife is 80. That's how they spend their spare time. Earning money with their hands so they can call people like me and say, where is the need? What can we do to advance the gospel? We got to get out of here. We just do. And in this crazy, crazy world where the Spirit of God is being withdrawn, God is calling to us to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can shine for Christ and take the gospel to hearts and minds and lives everywhere. God is saying, this is our time to shine. This is the time that patriarchs and prophets looked to. This is the time when God is calling men and women to stand up and be counted for eternity. Oh yeah, it can be rough sometimes, but you know what Paul wrote? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Let's keep this thing in perspective. Our affliction is light and it will one day be over. One day be over. Jesus is coming back and he's looking to us to have our hearts filled with his presence. And so perhaps it's a matter of focus. It's the easiest thing in the world. And when I say we're guilty of this, it doesn't mean really guilty in the negative sense, but we all are looking at the things in the world and saying, what in the world? What in the world? Jesus spoke to this. Luke wrote it. When you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads and look up. Why? Tell me. For your redemption draweth nigh. When you see craziness in the news, there's a little part of you ought to say, yes. Not that you're happy that madness is breaking out in the world, but it's a sign to both you and me that Jesus' coming is nearer than when we first believed. The economy is fragile. I can't imagine how any country can be $25 trillion in debt with no way out and it not be fragile. When the house of cards collapses, have mercy. But it's going to collapse. We're getting closer. We take no joy in that, but we are assured by the fact that the signs of the times are telling us Jesus' return is near. So if Jesus were to look from heaven tonight and say, I've got some people who are living up to the light they have, and they're sharing Jesus with all their hearts, I wonder if his light would shine on us. I'm hopeful that it would. But only you know the answer to that question. What's life about for you? Is it about ministry? My hope and prayer is that it is. What's your primary concern? We're concerned about what's going on in the world, but we can't afford to be distracted so that it's consuming energy we ought to be putting into the gospel. If you don't like what you see in the world, let that be as a fire, as a motivator for you. All right, I see the world has gone nuts. I got to work for Jesus because there's less time now than there was when I first believed. Friend, I believe God doesn't need millions of us. He started with 30 plus thousand people, whittled them down and said, I can do a 300. I can do a 300 what you think you need tens of thousands for. He's just looking for those who are committed. Where's our focus tonight? There's a danger, isn't it, that we could be sidetracked. Church issues, we want to argue and squabble that. Oh, our church is so divided about this. Not my congregation. Thank God we're in lockstep right now. Thank the Lord. But you hear it left and right. Oh, this congregation. You know why? Because they're not doing evangelism. That's why. As a friend of mine once said, he discovered as a church administrator that a pulling horse doesn't kick. When churches are active, they're not fighting. When churches are fractured, they're not focused on mission. We cannot afford to be fractured. We must be focused. There was a Romanian athlete, a female, and I forget her name and I should not. It's a great story. She was running in the Chicago Marathon, let's call it 20 or so years ago. It was her first ever marathon, first ever. It was a very hot day. Many of the favorites couldn't hack the heat. And somehow this Romanian woman found herself in the lead and she was in an unbeatable position. Imagine running your first marathon. It's one of the world's most prestigious marathons. You're bound to win. You're bound to win. But a strange thing happened. You know, as she neared the finish line, the crowds of people who had gathered were clapping and cheering and cheering and screeching and hollering and yelling encouragement to her. And she started to look at the crowd and wave to the crowd. She ran over here on the narrow side. She was high-fiving people in the crowd as she ran by. What she wasn't doing is maintaining an awareness of what was going on around her at the time. Back there in the distance, an Ethiopian athlete started to come into view. Now, she was way back, but our Romanian friend had slowed to a crawl almost. She was no longer thinking about getting to the finish line as quickly as she could. Instead, she was being distracted by all the well-wishers and the people who meant good for her. And they were clapping her and hollering for her. And like I said, she was high-fiving. Man, you don't high-five anybody until after the race is over. And while she was on this side of the roadway coming to the finish line, high-fiving and smiling and looking around, there was an Ethiopian runner with a steely gleam in her eye. She was focused on nothing but the finish. And she turned on the afterburners and sprinted towards the finish line. And our Romanian friend came second by 3 seconds. All she needed to do was focus on the finish line and she would have won. Sure as day. But she came second. And I don't remember her name. I got it written down somewhere. If she'd won, we'd probably remember her name. Oh, the famous Romanian who won that great marathon race. Athletics boffins would remember her name. She's just a footnote now. She came second. Never did win a marathon. Never did. Friends of God, look around you. The world is disintegrating. But if that's what we focus on, we'll come second and not first. And when it comes to salvation, Jesus gives crowns of gold. There's no mention of a crown of silver. It's a crown of gold. So where are we tonight? Focused on Christ, stretched out towards Him. We're reading our Bibles. We are studying the spirit of prophecy. We are invested in mission. We are sold out to sharing the gospel with the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want to encourage you, let Him be your way tonight, your truth tonight. Let Him be your life tonight. Keep your gaze fixed on Jesus, sharing Him with others, lifting high the cross, living the Calvary experience where you die daily. And when Jesus comes back, He's going to look to you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, oh Lord, I wonder tonight if you would take our hearts and bind them with your own. I wonder, Lord, tonight if you would look on us with mercy in our weakness and imperfection. Would you give us the righteousness of your Son Jesus in a powerful, powerful way? Lord, we live in a sinful world, a struggling world. It's coming apart. We'll get here next year and probably feel like what we talked about tonight was not even the tip of the iceberg. It looks like we're in a race to the bottom. But this is a signal to your people. As the Spirit of God is being withdrawn, the coming of Jesus draws even closer. Give us grace, dear Lord, to be about our Father's business, nothing else. About our Father's business. Let us rise up above the distractions of this world. Keep us in your mercy and in your grace. And Lord, when you look upon your church, I pray that you'll be able to say, "Who is this that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners." Give us a place in your work and bless our work for you. And let that work add up to a wonderful harvest of souls for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, please say with me, amen. Amen. Amen.